I'd like to welcome everyone here to our Bible class tonight as we continue our summer series. Our speaker tonight will be Charles Abernathy. Charles and his wife, Christy, have been married for 29 years. They have seven children, Justin, Hallie Dean, Sam, Julianne Garcia, Celio, Madden, and Joseph, the youngest. Some are theirs, and, well, they're all theirs. Some are adopted. They've got a grandson and a granddaughter on the way. Charles grew up in southeast Missouri and earned degrees from Crowley's Ridge and Heritage Christian University. He began his work in ministry as a youth intern for the Burney Church of Christ in Burney, Missouri. He then became the full-time youth minister later that year in Sykeston, Missouri. In 1998, he began his full-time pulpit minister in Alabama and served that capacity for congregations in Alabama, Missouri, Tennessee, Arkansas, and Texas. He served the Chisholm Hills Church of Christ for 12 and a half years, and we know him as the minister at the Fulshear Church of Christ, where he's been since 2018. Recently, he has accepted a ministry position with the Washington Street Church of Christ in Fayetteville, Tennessee, and that's an attempt to be closer to their children and grandchildren. So I know that the congregation there in Fulshear will miss them. He says his passion is to love and serve God with heart, soul, and mind and strength, to love my neighbor as Jesus did, and I want to encourage others to do the same. And we appreciate that sentiment, and we are glad that he can be here tonight to teach class to us and bring us the devotional message in a little bit. Charles.
Grateful to be here. I want to express a word of gratitude to the elders here and also to Brother John. I know Brother John's not here tonight. I was with him a couple of weeks ago, and he told me, he said, I'm not going to be there when you're there, but I've had a lot of opportunity to confide in Brother John, to communicate a little bit just about ministry and things like that, and he's given me great advice most recently. As Brother Tim just announced, we are moving to Tennessee. And so that has been announced at Fulshear. And John was very helpful to me during some of those discussions and thinking and praying, and just grateful to John for that. To the elders here, I just want to say how grateful I am for the relationship. My wife and our kids have been here on Wednesday nights over the last year. And so they got to be at Vacation Bible School here. This last year has been very much a blessing to the biblical education of my kids, just helping them to learn to love the Lord, love His Word, love the church. And so Katie's had a big part in that. I'm very grateful for all that has been done over the last year. This church has a very special place in my heart personally. And again, like I said, very grateful to have the opportunity last year and this year to be a part of this special Wednesday summer series. Grateful for the opportunity just to share the Word of God. In just a moment, we will look at a passage from Hebrews chapter 11. But before we do that, I want to go to God in a word of prayer with you as we start this lesson. So let's bow, please. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be together tonight. We're thankful for all that you've blessed us with individually. We are a blessed people, most importantly because of your Son Jesus, and for that reason we are family. Father, we're grateful for the church that He purchased with His blood. We're thankful that wherever we might be, whatever location we are in, we are still family. And Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be able in this country to open our Bibles, to study, to share, to grow. We're grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy here. We know there are a lot of people in this world who do not enjoy the same freedoms. Father, I'm personally grateful for this church and for Brother John and all of the elders. I'm grateful for the Bible class teachers here. Thankful for those who do everything possible to make this place the special place that it is. And Father, I'm grateful for the hard work and the evangelistic effort in this Katy area. And I pray that you will continue to bless this church in a big way. Again, Father, grateful for my relationship here and the opportunity to share your word tonight. Continue to bless our family as we make a transition with a new chapter of our lives. And just pray that everything will go smoothly, and certainly ask your blessings on the Fulshear congregation as well. Again, Father, we all love you. We're here to honor and serve you and to express our love in faith to you tonight. And we pray that you'd bless our time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just quickly, I know some of you are probably familiar with some of these numbers, and just to reiterate what kind of piggyback on what Brother Tim mentioned a moment ago, so we have four biological kids, and then we sort of reset the clock. We have three adopted children. Two of them are small, 4 and 7, and then we have, many of you may know, Cielo from Bandina, but Cielo is our oldest adopted child. She'll be 19 the 29th of this month. I think she's a senior this year. But our four biological kids kind of all stayed in that area. They were not married when we first moved to Fulshear. We thought they would migrate this way, and they didn't. And then they didn't play fair because they added grandkids in the mix. And that sort of changed everything, and trying to keep a grandmother, which, by the way, I am married to a grandmother, but trying to keep a grandmother in Texas when the grandkids are in Alabama is tough. And so I just want you to know that we love the Fulshear congregation, but our main reason for relocating is family. Let's think for just a few moments tonight, and what Brother John shared with me, and what I assume was sort of the format through the summer here with every speaker, is that we were to communicate a lesson on faith, touching on faith, whether it's the overall umbrella of the topic or whether it's looking at some specific aspect of faith. And even in the lesson that I got, he said, you know, we could talk about certain things concerning our faith. And he said, you can go any direction that you want. Well, you know, that's pretty broad, and certainly it lends itself to a lot of freedom when you're thinking about how to share a lesson just with that overall umbrella. And there are a lot of different directions. I'm sure you've heard great lessons through this Wednesday summer series. You've got to hear some really good ones. I know one of them was cut short about 2 weeks ago. Christy was here and the kids were here, and I was doing a live Facebook Bible class. Had no clue about the weather. I'm usually weather aware. Was not aware that we were having some challenging weather. And so all of a sudden I get a message. I'm doing this live Facebook thing and I'm doing a message, and I see tornado warning just kind of splash up. And so I'm trying to teach, but at the same time I've got my phone setting up there. And then I get a message from Cielo, and she says, you know, she was at band practice, and she says, we're in the basement. They've moved us to the basement. And so I'm on live on Facebook, and I said, hold on. And so I very quickly sent Christy, I said, pay attention to the weather, please. And then I just said, you know, hey, looks like the weather's bad. If someone's watching the weather while you're watching class, just please let me know. And about that time, Robert Vaughn, many of you know Robert, Felicia gets on there and says, Robert says, get off right now. So I get offline, and then I start texting Christy. And I look back and start looking through the Facebook messages, which ultimately I just deleted the class. I was like, this is of no benefit to anyone. But I look back at the messages, and Felicia had put on there, because I was actually sitting at my dining room table, and you could see behind me out the windows, and she said, I think that's a funnel cloud behind you. Well, thank goodness I got that later and not at the time that I was teaching class. That would have had to have been some real faith, okay? But let's talk about faith for a few moments, and let's just share some things about Hebrews chapter 11, right? I mean, most of you are familiar with Hebrews 11, I would assume. Most of you even have the first three verses memorized where it talks about faith, the beginning of your faith. And we, as we see that intro into what faith is, then you start to experience and notice through the examples that the Hebrew writer shares about individuals who were faithful people, right? And so then you start, it's almost like you're getting a history lesson from Genesis, okay, as you're moving through Hebrews 11. You're starting in Genesis, and you start moving through a lot of those heroes of faith in the book of Genesis. So I want to do that with you for just a few moments this evening. I want to talk about one in particular. So if you've got your Bible and you've got it opened up to Hebrews chapter 11, I want to just share a little bit with you the first seven verses anyway, just by way of reading it, okay? Let the Word of God speak to us and give us the idea about faith. And then I want to just pick one person from verse 5 to talk about for a few moments this evening, okay? So let's begin, because like I said, most of us have the first three verses memorized. Now, faith is, so this is starting out. Here's what faith is, right? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You may have had a lesson in this summer series dealing with what faith is, right? Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. In other words, by faith, this is the message that they had to move them forward. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We take that by faith when we're reading through the beginning of Genesis, right? We're accepting and believing that what is stated there is from God, and this is exactly how God did it, right? So, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Verse 4, by faith. Now, here's one of the first ones, right? Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You have the first two brothers in the book of Genesis. You have the first two brothers in the world, right? Right here, and you see and remember a little bit about the story of Cain and Abel, but he starts right there. Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that through it he, being dead, still speaks. Now, we know that if faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10, right? Verse 17, we know that. Well, if we kind of understand and put two and two together from verse 4, and 5, well, actually verse 4 with Cain and Abel. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By what did Abel offer his sacrifice? By faith. Well, if we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that's something that a New Testament writer wrote, but that's still true in the Old Testament, right? These guys didn't just have to sit around and try to figure it out. God spoke to them. And so we know that even though we don't have all of the instructions that God gave Cain and Abel in Genesis, we do know that he spoke to them. And we do know that of those two brothers, only one of those two brothers offered a sacrifice according to the Word of God. And I think that's extremely important. Those two little words, by faith, are the very premise for this whole chapter, chapter 11. So he tells you what faith is, and then he starts to move through about what faith looks like. It looks like people who are listening to the Word of God, responding to the Word of God in obedience to what God said. That's what faith really is. You want to just boil it down? Faith is simply taking God at His word, right? And then putting it into action. I mean, you can't just take God's word and just leave it there. I mean, that might be the beginning of your faith, you're receiving it, but it's not the sum total of your faith. At some point, what you have heard, what you have learned from the Word of God must be put into action. And if it never moves to that point, is it really faith? And I think that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to get these early Christians to understand, who are really struggling with faith. I mean, they've got a lot of difficult circumstances before them. Most of them are Jewish Christians who worshiped under Judaism, under the Mosaical law, but they believed in Christ, gave themselves to Christ. Now that Christians are being persecuted, they're thinking about going back to that Mosaical law. And the Hebrew writer in this whole letter is trying to say, don't do that. And then he gets to this point in chapter 11 and he says, let's think about faith for just a moment. Let's think about everything that you are a part of, everything that makes you who you are. And then he starts to share these examples because these people are going through some difficult times, aren't they? And he doesn't want them to leave their faith. He wants them to put their faith into action. And then in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. He pleased God. Now, what does Hebrews 11, verse 6 say? Without faith, it is impossible to do what? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You want to please God, you have to have faith. You know the reason that you have that verse? It's because of the story of Enoch, right? Again, verse 5. He did not see death and was not found because God had taken him, for he was taken. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. In other words, what did Enoch do? He walked by faith. So let's just talk for a few moments this evening about walking by faith. What does that mean? What is it to walk by faith? It's interesting, certainly, as I said, you see the theme of this great book. Our faith is centered on Jesus Christ and specifically one event, the resurrection. Without the resurrection, our faith is hopeless. As Paul would put it in 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all men the most to be pitied. Right? Our faith centers on Jesus Christ specifically and his resurrection, because when he was raised from the dead, that was the proof that he was really who he said he was. As if the witness of the miracles and God testifying from heaven wasn't enough, resurrection was the proof in the pudding. And so everything's centered around Jesus. And this letter that the Hebrew writer is writing, he's wanting the original readers to understand that Jesus is a greater spokesman, chapter 1, than angels. He's a greater lawgiver, right, in chapter 3 of Hebrews, than Moses. He's a greater rest provider than that of Joshua, Hebrews chapter 4. He's a greater high priest than that of Aaron, Hebrews chapters 4 through 9. So I've been teaching Hebrews on Wednesday night, so it was just right up my alley to go ahead and share a lesson about one of these great men of faith. But you see, Jesus is greater. Let me just ask you a question. Do you believe that? How many of you believe Jesus is greater? Do people around you know it? God knew about Enoch's faith because he was walking by faith. He pleased God. But faith like that can't be done in secret. Is your faith evident to people who are around you? Do they know that Jesus is greater and the most important thing in your life? Greater than anything else in your life? I mean, you might just even title the book of Hebrews as A Journey to Greater Faithfulness. Because that's really what the writer is trying to do for all of these people who are reading this letter. I don't think it was just a first century thing only. I believe it's also for you and me in the 21st century. The importance of our faith in Christ is essential to everything that we believe, everything that we do, how we act, how we treat people, how we order our home, how we function at work. It's all about everything that we are. I mean, by faith, we earn the right. I shouldn't say earn. That's a terrible word because it's a free gift. But by faith, we are privileged to be called children of God. You remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. What an amazing blessing. How many of you can remember 1939? Not many of you in here, really. But some of you have probably seen this video. Do you remember hearing about Lou Gehrig? You remember one of the things that he stated in that final speech on July 4th, 1939? He had already taken himself out of a game. He had had one of the longest streaks for the most consecutive games played. I think it was Cal Ripken Jr. who broke that record. But he took himself out of a game. He started feeling really weak. Ultimately ended up going to the Mayo Clinic, never played another game again. But it was after the Yankees had announced his retirement, and on July 4th, 1939, can anyone remember what Lou Gehrig said? "I'm the luckiest man alive." Now, he was talking about his family, and he was talking about his kids, and he was talking about being able to play such a great game. You know really who are the luckiest people alive? You and me. Because the Father has bestowed upon us the right to be His children. All because of faith. All because of faith. How amazing is that? I just think about how the Hebrew writer's trying to get these people. He's trying to convince these people that Jesus is really the one that they need to give their allegiance to and live their lives for. Have you met those people who struggle with faith? And let me say, we all struggle with faith at times. And you just want to pick them up and shake them and say, "But I want you to understand, you're a child of God. And God wants us to live by faith. And if we trust Him and we've given our allegiance to Jesus, then everything's going to work out for our good. Ultimately, eternally. Not necessarily here, but we've got something far better waiting on us." And that's what the Hebrew writer was trying to communicate. And he uses this man, Enoch, to tell the story about Jesus and faith. Isn't that interesting that he does that? Look at Genesis chapter 5. So if you'll flip over in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, I don't want to sound morbid, but if you're reading through Genesis chapter 5 and you get to the genealogy section, you almost get the sense that you're reading an obituary column, right? And I want you to notice one of the common threads through Genesis 5. You'll pick it up. Beginning with verse 1, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam, starting with Adam, right? In the day that God created man, who's the first created being? Adam. Going all the way back to the beginning, working, the writer's working his way through that genealogy. He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his own image and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had sons and daughters. Verse 5, so all the days of Adam, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And then here's the common theme, and this is the common thread. And this is why I say it feels like you're reading an obituary. What is the last part of verse 5? And he died. And it doesn't stop there, right? You get to the next son at the end of verse 8. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Verse 11, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years. Help me out. And he died, right? You keep going down at the end of verse 14, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 20, and he died. And then everything changes with the next one, right? Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch did what? What did he do in verse 22? He walked with God. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer was telling us to encourage those first century Christians? Here was a man who pleased God, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, that was Enoch. And Enoch comes on the scene in verse 21, and he has a son, and we know Methuselah, right? Why do we know Methuselah? How old? It's 969. I mean, this is Bible class 101, right? Verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. His family grew, right? And I guarantee you, if he lived in Texas, he'd be moving to Tennessee, and if his kids lived there. That was supposed to be funny. I can't say that joke at Fulshear, right? It's a little too soon. But verse 23, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he died. No. That was the statement after everyone except this one. The Hebrew writer, when he's looking back and he's scrolling through the history of Genesis, he says, let's talk about Enoch. Because Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Let's think about Enoch for a few moments. I want to talk, number one, about faith that walks. You know, as we're talking about walking with God, let's talk about faith that walks for just a moment. And again, you see this over and over in Genesis until you get to verse 24, and then it changes. Everything changes. And again, the Hebrew writer in verse 5 starts to talk about, in chapter 11, verse 5, starts to talk about Enoch. And he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he walked with God. He walked by faith. How would you describe Enoch walking with God? You think Enoch was one of those guys who thought, you know what? I love God. I love him like the next man. But I think I'm just going to go my own direction. I think I'm going to start my own thing. I'm going to do my own thing in the way that I want to do this thing. And it's going to be my thing. And it's going to be okay because I love God. Do you think that that's how Enoch walked with God? You think that was what was acceptable to God? If Enoch learned anything from his past relatives, he would know that necessarily does not work out, because what did Cain do? Isn't that exactly what Cain did? I mean, let's think about this for a moment. Was it just that God didn't like Cain? Didn't like his hair color? Didn't like the football team that he rooted for? Was it just that he didn't like the politics that Cain was involved in, and so he just thought, I just don't like this guy. And so when he offers me a sacrifice, I'm not going to accept it. No, I think the motto for Cain was, I did it my way. And that was not pleasing to God. And so if Enoch is learning a history lesson from his family, he knows that the way that you please God is that you do what God says. You don't do just what you want to do. And how many people do we see in this world that have a love for God but feel that it's okay to just do things the way that they want to? And I'll tell you, that is never okay. I don't care if it's the church where you attend. I don't care if it's the family that you sit at the table with. If things aren't done according to the Word of God, help me out again. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If it's not done according to the Word of God, then it's not done right. And I can tell you, I've preached those lessons, and they're hard, and they're difficult, but they are so needed. But I don't think that was Enoch. I think when we look at Enoch and we start to think about a faith that walks, I think that Enoch was in step with what God said, to do it in the way that God said to do it. And to do everything that would be ultimately pleasing to God. You know John chapter 8, verse 29, the latter part of verse 29? You know what the Bible says about Jesus? Same thing. Same thing that it says about Enoch. Doesn't surprise us that Jesus was a man of faith, right? But in John chapter 8, verse 29, the latter part of that verse, for he did those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Do you think that that's what walking by faith looks like with Enoch? That he didn't just do it his way, that maybe he learned some lessons from past ancestral history, and he thought, I'm going to do it the way that God wants me to do it, at the timing that God wants me to do it. I think that was Enoch's life. But let's think about this for a moment. Number two, walking with God, what does that really mean? Well, I think we've ironed out that it means doing things the way that God wants them to be done, according to God's plan, according to God's word. This idea of walking by faith, walking with God, pleasing God, that's described concerning Enoch, it's really a metaphor, right? I'll explain it this way. I think Chrissy and I both realize that we've hit that half-century mark. And even though we chase kids all the time, and even though we're, you know, going 90 miles an hour, we realize we're not as healthy and as we need to be. And so Christy's got us on this. She wants to go walking in the evenings, right? Guys, how many of you have a wife like that? Wants to go walking. You know, and every once in a while, I'll be pretty sweet, and I'll just kind of grab her hand, hold her hand. I know she likes that. But you know what I don't do? There are a lot of people who walk around our track at Van Brook. I don't walk up to people I don't know and just hold their hand. How weird would that? That'd be awkward, wouldn't it? Although that might be worth doing just to see what happens. I might be getting to Tennessee a lot quicker than I want to. But I hold Christy's hand because I love her. I hold Christy's hand because I have a relationship with her. I hold Christy's hand because she's the mother of our children. I hold Christy's hand because she's my wife. And there are a lot of ladies that walk around that track, and you know what? I don't hold their hand because I don't have relationship. And I think that this is the metaphor that we're to pick up on, that God wants us to understand, is that you don't hold hands with strangers. God should not be a stranger to you. We walk and hold hands with people that we love. Think about this song. We sing this song, don't we? My God and I go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows. How many of you love those words? You've sang those words. Beautiful words, right? They express relationship. They express a relationship of walking with God. I want our young people especially to hear this, because I think we get so mixed up with the world and we forget to walk with God. And then as we mature and age-wise get older, we forget that the very thing that was supposed to be so important to us is the thing that we haven't nurtured and helped to grow. I want you to hear these words, and this is a rather lengthy reading, but I want you to listen to this, okay? This is a 16 to 17-year-old student who wrote a beautiful piece on the union of the faithful with Christ. Really, he's talking about a walk with Christ. That's this essay that was written, okay? I want you to hear these words. 16, 17 years old. How many of you kind of fit that age range? 16, 17, okay? Listen to this. To be sure, even when we study the history of the individual and the nature of man, we always see a divine spark in his breast, an enthusiasm for the good, a striving for perception, a longing for truth. But the sparks of the eternal are smothered by the flame of lust. The enthusiasm for virtue is stifled by the tempting voice of sin, which is made ridiculous when the full power of life is felt. The striving for perception is replaced by the inferior striving for worldly goods. Longing for the truth is extinguished by the sweet smiling power of the lie. And so man stands, the only creature that does not fulfill its goal, the only member in all of creation not worthy of the God that created him. But the benevolent creator does not hate his handiwork. He wanted to elevate it to his own level. And he sent us his Son, through whom he calls to us. And then he quotes John 15, verses 3 through 4. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And he goes on to say, in the union with Christ, therefore we turn before everything our loving eye toward God. Feel for him an ardent gratitude, sink joyfully on our knees before him. Then after a beautiful sun has risen through our union with Christ, we feel our total unworthiness and at the same time exult over salvation. Then only can we love God, who formerly appeared to us as an offered Lord, but is now a forgiving Father and a benevolent teacher. He would go on in this same essay to say, never before had human reason been able to present it so. Previously, virtue had been limited, and earthly quality. Once a man has attained this virtue, this union with Christ, he will quietly and calmly bear the blows of fortune, bravely meet the storms of passion, and fearlessly endure the rage of evil. For who could then oppress him? Who could deprive him of his Savior? So he starts out in this essay and he starts talking about, you know, there's a point where we just kind of reject. But then once we really experience Christ, then when we see it all that the world has, who could reject Jesus? Do you know who wrote that? The author of communistic atheism, Karl Marx. What happened to that 16 to 17-year-old young man who seems to have a connection in some way to God, to Jesus, to Scripture? What happened to that individual? I can tell you in a nutshell what happened, and I don't even have to read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. You know what happened. He did not walk with God. And I will tell you the same thing will happen to every one of us if we do not walk with God. That's what will happen. What changed Enoch? What was it that changed Enoch? You remember a few moments ago when we were reading in verse 24, actually starting in verse 21? What are some of the things that affects our walk in faith? I can tell you one of the things that, at least for me, and I see it in the story in Genesis 5 with Enoch. What happened? Enoch had a son, Methuselah. You know what happens when you have children? Well, there are several things that happen. Number one, you realize you're going to be broke for the rest of your life, right? Right? Number two, you realize that you've got a tremendous responsibility. Someone said, today God has lent me a soul, talking about children. Tomorrow I must return it prepared for eternity. It'll wake you up, right? Parents, let's be honest. Having that child certainly put a burden on your shoulders that I have to help this child grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, I realize that's a general truth because it's not always true in the sense that there are lots of children who are brought up in the way of the Lord and they go their own way. Proverbs they're true in that they come from God, but in one sense, they are general. They're not always true. There are exceptions to the Proverbs, right? But just understand that we've got a tremendous responsibility. I think this is one of the things that certainly helped Enoch to have a stronger walk. I think Enoch had a connection with God. How many of you know facts about God? You know facts about Scripture? You can quote book, chapter, and verse. And that's great. It's one thing to know about God, to know about Jesus. It's a totally different thing to actually know Him. Would you agree? I've known people who, I have an uncle, well, he's passed away, he's no longer living. I had an uncle who at one point I was told that he could quote much of the Bible. Now, I have a tough time believing that, but my dad said when he saw him preach for years, and he was a denominational preacher, when he saw him preach for years, he said, my dad said, I never saw him once read a scripture. Whatever he quoted, he just quoted. Would you agree that it's one thing to know scripture, which is wonderful. I mean, that's how faith begins. We've talked about that. But only knowing scripture doesn't do anything for you. This same uncle of mine that I just told you could quote much of the Bible took a gun one day into church to shoot his brother, who was also a preacher. That tells me that that man, while he may have known facts about God, about Jesus, about scripture, did not know him or have a relationship with him. Would you agree with that? See, there's a difference. And some of these things, like the relationship with children, help to bring to the forefront of our minds the importance of really having a relationship with Jesus. I'm going to tell you, when kids hit their teenage years, they drive us to our knees. And not meaning that negative, meaning, you know, you don't come home when you should. What happens? We start praying. We're worried. You pray when they first take that first day of college. Just happened to several. A lot of parents came back crying, I guarantee you. But hit their knees in prayer, asking for a good time, a good experience, but faithfulness. Relationships can help us. The strongest relationship in life outside of Jesus Christ is what? Your spouse. Someone said it. You know, I've heard these stories. My wife, Christy, her grandfather, Mr. Bill Mobley, fought in World War II, no longer living. Was an elder in the church for years. Bill was not raised in a Christian home. He married Maxine, Christie's grandmother. Married Maxine, and she was a faithful member of the church. And what a great story, right? You know, a faithful member of the church marries someone who's not a faithful member of the church, and he becomes a member of the church and becomes an elder in the church and leads a whole family of faithfulness. I believe that's an exception. The strongest relationship that you have in this life is your spouse. And you both need to walk with God. What helped Enoch? Relationships. It helped Enoch to walk with God. What does it mean? They both took the word of God seriously. They both walked by faith. What happens to people like Karl Marx and many of our friends who are a lot like him but maybe not as bold? Not walking by faith. Not developing godly relationships, allowing the externals to affect their life, their thinking, their way, instead of the Word of God. Let's look at what the Bible talks about concerning walking with God. Have you noticed, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, I guess being a preacher and looking for things like this, have you noticed how many scriptures talk about walking and your faith? Have you ever noticed that? If we just took the book of Ephesians for just a moment, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should what? Walk in them. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians 4, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds. In other words, develop a relationship with God, be pleasing to him, walk according to his word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. How does verse 2 go? And walk in love, as Christ also has loved and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Walk carefully, he says. Over and over and over, just in one short book, we're told about our spiritual walk. But you might remember Psalms like Psalm 37, beginning with verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The steps of a good man, the good man's walk. You might remember Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You know, when you direct your own steps, and that's what I was saying about Cain, and that's what I was saying about just doing it your way, that's not the way of the Lord. That's your way. And God did not design humanity to walk in their own steps, but walk by faith. I will have a bell, correct? Oh, so how much time is it over? What about a third or a fourth or a fifth? Let's end. I never heard it. And that wasn't just selective hearing either, let me just say. Although I have that problem too.